Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning in Jesus' name. We're glad to have you all here on this beautiful summer Sunday, and glad to have a few wilderness campers back. We're glad to have our Fly Convention campers back also, who returned last Sunday evening from their week out in Colorado. You're going to hear from them later in the service, and so we're looking forward to that too in word and also in song. A few of them have prepared a song to share with us also, and so we're excited for that. I will say right now, and I'll probably say it again too, and I would encourage them to say it because I didn't tell them to do this before, to thank you. So kids, when you get up and talk, it'd be a good idea to thank the people. And they have been praying for you. They've been supporting you. They're the ones that buy the $50 donuts to help you go on this trip, and so forth. And we can joke about that, but I do mean that very genuinely. Too, that we are so grateful to the congregation for their encouragement and their support of our youth. And it was a great week, and I won't go more into it because I know you would rather hear it from them anyway. Welcome. We're glad to have our guests. Thank you for being here, too. Feel free to fill out a blue card in the pew. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better. If you have any prayer requests that any of you would like prayed for during the service, fill out a yellow card and hand that to the ushers when they come around, too. I want to mention just a few prayer requests to you right now. While we're thinking of it, pray first of all for the her name is Rachel Farnsworth. Some of you may know her as Rachel Clarins. That was her maiden name, and she was an attender here at St. Paul's for a few years, maybe 10, 15 years ago when she was in college. Rachel's been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. She's the mother of 4. I think the oldest is 10. They live down in the Twin Cities, and she's a cousin to Karina Olson also. And so keep Rachel and that family in your prayers. It has been determined that the tumor that's, I think, beside her liver is inoperable, and so the original prognosis was very grim. And I read this morning that they're heading to Mayo, I think, in the next week or two, looking at maybe one other option there as well. So, but keep the Farnsworth family in your prayers, please, and the Clarins family there also. And some of you maybe remember Rachel. She played an instrument up here. Violin. She was a violinist when she was with us too. And so pray for Rachel and that family and those kids and her husband. Pray also for Jackie Earle, Carolyn Meskey's mother, who is going in for shoulder replacement surgery tomorrow morning. And so keep her in your prayers there for a successful surgery as well. I would appreciate your prayers. Also, I'm heading on vacation on Tuesday, actually out of the country to Germany, to go on a little tour of some of the historic sites around where Martin Luther lived and that history and so forth. And so I mention that first of all for prayer, but then second of all by way of just announcement. If anything comes up from this Tuesday the 18th until Friday the 28th, and you need to get a hold of me, you're not going to be able to. It's not like I'm going to Minnesota for vacation, but it's going to be very hard to reach me. But Pam Tweet, Nathaniel Olson would be able to reach me if absolutely necessary. And so, if anything comes up, contact them. If anything serious comes up that you really need to get information or get something to me, please let them know that, and they can forward that on as well. And then let's see here. You can see our schedule too for the week. Pretty standard summer schedule. We do have our monthly coffee time tomorrow afternoon. If you are free at 2 o'clock, please come out for that. We've had a nice turnout, about 15, 18 people each time, and it's just a time to sit down in the overflow room and have some coffee and some goodies and chat. We do just a brief devotional and just enjoy a time of fellowship. And so come out for that and enjoy that time. Together. And then Bible study, youth group, church council meeting on Wednesday, softball on Thursday, and then a regular worship next week. I think that's all the announcements that I have. Are there any others that need to be made that I missed? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning from Psalm 59. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Let's stand and sing together our opening hymn, number 134, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Peter 1:4 says, He has given us His very great and precious promises. The song we'll sing today is Standing on the Promises, number 551 in your hymn.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms, the doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of
Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Thing number 582, It's So Sweet to Trust in Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus, the Lord.
10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We'll sing, "Speak, O Lord."
I would invite you at this time to bow your hearts with me as we join together now and confess our sins, acknowledging our need for a Savior, and then to hear from God's Word the beautiful declaration and truth and reality that He has actually sent His Son to come and to grant us forgiveness. And so join with me if you will. You'll find the confession of sin printed in your bulletin, also on the screen. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. From Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. It is my joy to declare to you today that in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. We have a wonderful and a merciful God who chose out of his great love to send his Son to make atonement, to make propitiation for your sins, so that the guilt of sin, as well as the power of it, is washed away, and we are cleansed and we are made whole. We rejoice today. We praise God for that this morning. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Nathaniel Olson to come and read our scripture.
Our first reading this morning is found in Jeremiah chapter 28, verses 5 through 9. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Jeremiah 28, reading verses 5 through 9. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah the prophet in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen, may the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. Our second reading is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 34 through 42. Matthew 10, beginning with verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Here ends the reading.
Let's join together in confessing our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This time I'm going to call on the ushers to wait upon us. Father in heaven, thank you so much for these gifts. You are so good to us. You've blessed us in so many ways. We're grateful to you for that. We thank you for that this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be good stewards of all that you've entrusted to us, God. Show us how we can best use the gifts and talents that you've given us for your kingdom's work. Bless the rest of this time now, we ask in your name. Amen. I'm gonna ask the kids to come up here in just a minute. We had at the Fly Convention 11 of our students go, and not all of them are here. We couldn't find a Sunday that was gonna work for everybody for all 11 through the summer. That's really hard to do. So we thought this Sunday would be the best way to do it. And so we're glad for those who are here. We had three adults go as well: Andrew Tweet and Courtney Peterson, who are here with us this morning, and then also Megan Pickering was there, and Megan Olson came too, but she came through a different route with her summer team. And it was a great week. I was so thankful to be a part of it. I showed up about halfway through the week then too. I was the Friday evening speaker, and I was noticing that somebody was having some fun here. When I preach, I really try not to have anything to eat, because when I eat right before I preach, oftentimes it doesn't feel very good. And so I told myself through the day Friday after lunch, I'm not going to eat anything because it's just not going to go well for me. And right before I was getting ready to speak to the kids that night, I was getting so hungry that I thought, I'm not sure if I can get all the way through. And one of my friends who was working the canteen said, well, here's a Reese's peanut butter cup. It has protein, so it's got to be good for you. And the first thing that that happens as I get on the stage then to start speaking is I start burping peanut butter cups, which did not taste very good at all. Somebody has had some fun and put some peanut butter cups up here for me today. So I'm going to enjoy that, and I'm going to ask the students that are here, I see at least five or six of them, to come up and to join me here, and then we'll share a little bit about how the week went. So students, come on up, please. On this step. Yep, right there. You can go over there. People want to see you, not me. But I'm going to ask you some questions. Thanks for coming and for being a part of it. First thing that I think would be good for all of us to hear would be, maybe what's the one thing that stood out to you the most for the week? What's the one thing that you learned that stuck with you? What part of the week meant the most to you? What was your favorite part of the week? Anybody? Let me know and I'll give you the microphone. Okay.
I really thought the turning point in my week was the Wednesday night service, and that was just, I don't know, it was a good reconnecting point with me and God, and that's what really just turned my week from just kind of a fun time to seeing God work.
All right. So I went to a session on Friday night, I believe, and it was called The Insanity of God. And what really stood out to me the most was that how much God really works in our lives and how he works in mysterious ways. And I think what I got out from that session was just that no matter how broken or how sinful and how dark your life may seem, is that God will still use you and work in your life no matter what, because he loves you and he's the light of the world. So,
One thing that really stood out to me during the week was just how much people don't really believe in God, and they try to think of something that could have created this world. And then when you really think about it, there's nothing that could have done an amazing job like this except for God. And
one thing that stood out to me was just how much we need to let our light shine. There's a lot of people out there that have never heard of Jesus and never really thought about it, but we are here to help them see God's light.
One thing that stood out to me was we have nothing to fear because God will lead us through the darkness because he's our light.
Okay, great. I wasn't necessarily intending for you all to share, but I'm really glad you did, except for Caden. Is there anything you would like to add?
I learned this week that we need to all work together to honor God and shine our lights together, because if we do, we can make a big difference to people.
Anyone want to comment on how you got out there?
Thank you for the donations.
Okay, well.
But yes. We took a bus.
Took a bus, good.
For like 2 straight days, but it was fun.
I enjoyed all 4 days of the bus ride, just saying.
All 4 days of the bus ride.
Yeah. Our bus was not good.
Caden had a little different experience than... Caden and John had a little different experience than the other four. They were on a bus from Minnesota, and when you go with people from Minnesota, things tend to break down. No, okay. They went, let's see here, what did you do? There were 4 days on the bus. What would you say, 3.5 of them were without air conditioning? Is that probably fair? Yeah, and how was that, your thoughts?
Smelly.
Smelly, okay. All right. Did anything else fun happen? Did you guys have fun out there? Anyone want to comment on anything that you did that was fun?
We climbed the mountain.
We climbed a mountain.
And no one fell off.
At what time did we climb the mountain?
5:30? 5:35? I don't know. 6
in the morning.
Yes, it depends on what time you go. By the time that we were supposed to start, which was about 4:45, or the time that the pastor showed up, which was about 4:55. Somebody overslept.
We didn't climb the right mountain either. Thank you to Jonathan's detour.
It's okay.
We ended up on the right mountain. Anything else fun happen? Anything else you'd like to share? No? Okay, that's fine. Good. On behalf of them, thank you again for everything. It was a great trip. I think everything went well, and we're just very grateful for how God used the week. So thanks for coming up. You can go sit down. Except for two of you. Yes, well, you can go over. We're going to, they're going to share a song that we sang that week, and Courtney, who was their dorm room leader, is going to play the piano. We're grateful to Courtney and to Andrew and to Megan and to Megan for the work that they did counseling our youth also. And so thank you, Courtney and Andrew, who are here, for the work that you did. And so we're going to do that. We're not going to sing the hymn before the message. So we'll have the sermon then right after they're done singing.
Cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on the cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still. Forevermore, for endless. shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face.
Thank you very much for that, girls. We are in the book of Romans this morning, and chapter 6, I'm going to read for you verses 4 through 7. As I do, I would ask if you would please stand with me out of respect for God's word. Romans chapter 6, reading verses 4 through 7 this morning in Jesus' name. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Lord, these are your words. I thank you for them. I pray that you would set them apart in our hearts now as truth, because your word is true, and I'm so grateful to you for that today and each day, God, that in a world that is filled with lies and deception, we have your word, which stands as a shining beacon of light and truth to us today. So help us to receive this truth in faith. Bless this time, we ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I mentioned earlier that I am heading to Germany on Tuesday, and I'm one of, a lot of people flocking to the country this year to celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because of that, there's a good chance that you're going to hear references to this trip in the months to come. If I go overboard, this is me preemptively apologizing for that, but at the same time, I'm not going to feel too bad about mentioning it every now and then, and some of this is superficial, okay? On the one hand, it's okay not to feel bad about mentioning Luther and the Reformation on this 500th anniversary year, that it was 500 years ago, come October, that he nailed his 95 theses, his 95 basically complaints, questions against the church at the time. That was in the year 1517 in October, and so we celebrate that the 500th anniversary of that started what would eventually become Protestantism and then Lutheranism. But there's something a little deeper that goes on here too. And this is ultimately why I bring it up and why I mention it this morning. There's an undercurrent, strong sometimes, of opinion that Lutherans celebrate Luther too much. That we worship the man Luther as much or more than God himself. That we regard his writings as holy as Scripture itself. That we insist on calling ourselves Lutherans more than Christians. Now, none of that is true for us. We're Christians. We believe in Scripture alone as holy. We believe in Christ alone as worthy of worship. which, by the way, are two of the fundamental teachings of the Reformation. But a lot of people would just as soon get rid of the name Luther and all his teachings and the teachings of his contemporaries. We're Christians. We have the Bible. The Bible is all we need. Frankly, and I say this in love, if that's any of you, it's a little bit naive. Yes, the Bible is all we need. That's true. Christ is all we need. But from the very beginnings of Christianity, there have been differences within the faith as to how to interpret certain things in Scripture. Peter and Paul in Scripture had some disagreements. Different church leaders rose up early on, and today we look at all the different denominations that we have. There are churches who, for example, purposely try to avoid calling themselves by a particular denomination, and so they say they're non-denominational, which I find, forgive me, a little bit amusing. We're not going to take sides, we're just going to be Christians. Well, you do believe something, though. And even though they may not take on the name of a particular denomination, their beliefs do line up with certain groups. And then, while their intentions may be pure, they come off as either deceptive or ignorant, trying to hide who they are, or arrogant. As in, this is the way Christians believe, and so if you don't line up with us, then maybe you're not a Christian. There's a part of me, friends, that wishes we could just have one big Christian church building in Fargo. It would be really nice. But it's not reality. Because there are different groups who interpret Scripture in different ways, but who are all trusting in Jesus for salvation, making us all a part of one church, the body of Christ. There are going to be Lutherans and Baptists and Presbyterians and Catholics in heaven, and there will be those who are in those groups or who claim to be in those groups who won't be in heaven. It's true that your eternal destiny is not wrapped up in the name of your denomination, but it doesn't make those names bad. Those names are simply ways to honestly identify those nuances of how we believe, because the reality is that not every Christian is going to perfectly believe everything in unity while we are in this broken world. And so it's okay to see those in other denominations as our brothers and sisters, those who are trusting in Jesus, and it's okay then to call ourselves Lutherans because it simply identifies what we believe and what we teach and how we teach it and why we believe it's faithful to God's word. I hope I made that clear. If I didn't, if you're struggling with something I just said, okay, come find me after the service. Let's talk about it. I really believe that it's okay and it's good for us to openly dialogue about the reality that we don't all agree with everything perfectly, and that other Christians teach and confess things a little bit differently, and that's okay. And sometimes we're not very good at those conversations, so it's helpful to follow up if there's confusion. And all of this coming to our text now, okay? This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. God used this chapter, frankly, to give me assurance of salvation when I was 16 years old, when I had previously been struggling mightily with that. This is a rich and a full chapter that we cannot fully unpack. And I've preached on it before. I don't think I have here. But what I haven't done is preach on these few verses that deal specifically with baptism. And I thought today it might be good to talk about baptism. The Lutheran teaching of baptism is one of those things that makes us distinctive from other groups. And it's not our job to say that our understanding of baptism is perfect and everybody else is screwed up. That's arrogance. But what we can and should be able to say that we believe that this is what Scripture teaches, and this is why. And if you're an expert on Lutheran doctrine of baptism, great. Refreshers are healthy. If you're a lifelong Lutheran, and by the way, it's not going to be an extensive refresher, just so you know. We're going to really actually hone in on just one thing, the one main thing. If you're a lifelong Lutheran and really have no idea how to explain what you believe about baptism to someone else, get your notebook out or steal a page and a crayon from the child behind you. Take notes. This is what we believe. It's good for you to know that. And if you don't have much or any experience that with Lutheranism, or maybe you are one who is similar to many that I have come across who grew up thinking that Lutheranism was almost as bad as a swear word because of our understanding of baptism, I would invite you to listen and consider what Scripture says and what we believe it to mean. What is baptism? When this discussion comes up, the tendency is to dive right into infant baptism because that's where people have a problem. But doing that is a problem. In fact, I'm not even sure if I'll mention infant baptism again today. It's skipping way ahead without taking the time to understand the underlying beliefs and reasoning. And so it's helpful to take a step back and to deal with the general question, the first question that should be asked. What is baptism? One writer by the name of Stephen Paulson says, "It is an attack on sinners by God." Which is an interesting and unique way to phrase it. It catches our attention. It is an attack on sinners by God. One thing that phrase alludes to is that the action in baptism is God's action. He calls it God's attack, and we'll get to that. But first and foremost, we believe that baptism is a work of God. Verse 4, "We were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." This verse unites baptism to the work of Christ when he died and rose again. The verse before, if you've been baptized into Christ, you've been baptized into his death. And so what makes baptism special, what makes baptism what it is the powerful working of God. Colossians 2:12 agrees, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him," with Christ, "having forgiven all of your trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside," Colossians says, "nailing it to the cross." This happens by the powerful working of God. Baptism uniquely and intimately unites us to the working of God in Jesus Christ. The work done in baptism is the work of God. Now, we won't go through all the verses that we could, but if you're curious, shoot me an email. Come in sometime, and we can go through just about every verse in the New Testament that talks about baptism, associates it with a work of God. "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." Baptism is associated with forgiveness. God is the one who forgives. Baptism now saves you, 1 Peter says. Who does the work of saving? God, right? The water doesn't do the work. It's not magic water. The pastor is working, I suppose, but it's not his work that makes it anything special. An adult baptism doesn't have the power to forgive and to save because the person being baptized made it that way. By the way, we love adult baptisms in the Lutheran Church. But it's not the adult that's being baptized that makes the baptism so special. And the parents bringing their infant to be baptized, they don't get the credit either. The water is just water, and everybody involved, including an infant or whoever it is being baptized, we're all just a bunch of sinners. Luther writes that it is not the water indeed that does such great things, but the Word of God connected with the water, and our faith, which relies on that word of God. For without the word of God, it is simply water and no baptism. But when connected with the word of God, it is a baptism. That is a gracious water of life and a washing of regeneration in the Holy Spirit. And that's from Titus 3. Who gets the credit? What makes baptism powerful? Paul says in Titus, the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior. That's chapter 3, verse 4 there. According to the goodness and loving kindness of our Savior, it says that when the good and kind Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Friends, do you hear the power? Do you hear the power of those words? Do you hear the beautiful artistry of those words? He washed us. That washing, it brings regeneration, it brings new life. And it says that he poured that out on us richly. The power of baptism lies in the extraordinary work of Jesus Christ when he died and rose again. Baptism is nothing more than a channel through which God delivers his grace and salvation and forgiveness to you through the powerful word of God. And it is God in his word that does the work of regenerating and washing and renewing. In him, in his work, we die and we receive new life. We were buried with him, our text says, by baptism into death. It's the way to new life. Verse 5, if we are united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. My favorite word in that verse is the word certainly. Because you see, if our faith, if our hope for salvation, our hope for resurrection, and if this is getting a little teachy, okay, forgive me. But this is what this is about. Our hope for salvation, our hope for resurrection, our hope for eternal life, your hope for eternal life. If it's in your own work, our own ability, our own goodness, there will never be certain hope. That was part of my struggle as a young teenager. And this to you maybe sounds silly, but it was a very serious thing for me. I would ask Jesus into my heart at night, and I'd go out the next day living my life. I'd sin, and I'd end up back in bed that night staring at the ceiling, wondering what I had done wrong the night before to make it not work. I didn't think of it this way at the time, but I was basing my assurance of salvation on whether I was asking Jesus into my heart the right way. The focus was on me and my doing things the right way. And then a Bible teacher brought me to this text in a class, and he required us to memorize it. And these verses brought assurance to my soul because the effectual work was done by Jesus. And our faith is in his very good work. Baptism ties us to that work so that we can know certainly that we are united with him in his resurrection. Listen to this testimony that I found online. I was sprinkled at 9, a reference to baptism, and then I rededicated my life at 16, and was baptized in another church. Last November, after I truly was saved and born again, I was baptized with my husband by our current pastor. I think you need to pray and follow what you feel God is leading you to do. Okay? I'm not going to take this time to speak about rebaptism. The Lutheran Church does not practice that. There are a lot of Christians out there. There are a lot of Christians out there who have been rebaptized, who have assurance of salvation, and I praise God for that. But what I want to do here is point out the uncertainty that I hear in that specific quote. This woman rededicated her life at 16 after first being baptized at age 9. And then she got baptized again at age 16, but that didn't do it. And so then after she was truly saved, in her words, she was baptized a third time. And she ends, "Follow what you feel God is leading you to do." I think the thing that I trust the least in this world is my own feelings. When the focus of our Christian status is on us and what we feel and what we think might be the case, and however we define truly saved and following what we feel God is doing, we can never know for certain. But if our faith is in Him and we are united in Him and it's His work that we are relying on, well, then I don't stare at my ceiling crushed anymore in my own failure. Instead, I am certain of new life because Jesus did the work well. Our old nature doesn't like to hear this. Doesn't like to give up control. The old nature doesn't like to die. But look at verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with Him. This is why I like that quote that baptism is God's attack on sin. It's uniting us with Christ and His work on the cross where He attacked sin, where Jesus went to the cross to attack sin and the stranglehold that sin had on mankind, the slavery that it oppressed mankind with. And the Son of God went to battle on the cross, and He defeated sin. And baptism unites us in that victory, we read here. So that we are no longer slaves to that body of sin, because, verse 7, one who has died has been set free from sin. We still do sin, don't we? We're still in these bodies broken by sin, but Christ frees us from bondage to that sin. That's why the promises that we have in Christ, we stand in. We sang that earlier. And the promises that we have in Christ in baptism are promises that we cling to every day. Luther says, "Thus we see what a great and excellent thing baptism is, which snatches us from the jaws of evil and makes God our own, overcomes and takes away sin, and daily strengthens the new man, and always remains." So your baptism works daily, and it remains always until we pass from this present misery to eternal glory. Therefore, he writes, "Let everybody regard his baptism or her baptism as the daily garment which he is to wear all the time." In other words, we look to Christ. Baptism is not an end. Okay? And that's where there's a lot of confusion about the Lutheran understanding of baptism, because there are Lutheran churches who teach and practice baptism as being an end. So once you're baptized, that's the end and you're good to go and you can just do whatever you want. That's not the Lutheran understanding of baptism. They're abusing it. We look to Christ. We find our hope in Christ all the time, every day. And a lot of people have this fear, which is what these other Lutheran groups abuse, that if we say that it's not our work or goodness that saves, but Christ's, then that gives us license to just do what we want and sin freely. But that's the point that Paul is actually making in these verses all along. He starts the chapter by asking, so do we just keep sinning because grace is so free? And he says, by no means. But instead of telling us to just buck up and be better, he points us back to the reality of our baptism, and more than that, what baptism delivered to us, which was Christ, to which our baptism unites us. So clothe yourselves, Paul says here, in Christ. Put on Christ. Trust in him daily. Live in the grace of your baptism, which signifies the drowning, the putting to death of the old nature, and daily repentance, dying to self. Looking to Jesus, living to Christ, rising before God, Luther says, in righteousness and holiness forever, because it's in Christ that God sees you as righteous and holy. We sin, but in Christ, God sees us as righteous and holy, and it's in Christ that we are free, free to live and to serve him, free to love him and to love one another, free to rejoice. Oh, praise the name, the girls sang, because of what he's done. And I want to close this morning with these words from the prophet Isaiah, because this is what baptism does for us. When we understand it as God's work and we see it in the power of his word here, what does this do for us? What does Jesus do for us? He saves us. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Do you hear this beautiful picture? He has clothed me in the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. My friends, God sees you as the bride of Christ, spotless, without blemish. And it's because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. And that wonderful reality is delivered to you in God's word by his promise. And he uses things like baptism and communion to deliver those things also. In Christ, you are perfect and holy and blameless and spotless in Christ. It's a beautiful thing. It causes us to rejoice greatly, to exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn, hymn number 97, I Know That My Redeemer Lives, number 97.